verses 14 through 16. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me."
Good evening, everyone. Happy to see you. I wanted to give a lesson about people that you know or people that know you. I said this morning that I wanted to give some lessons about people I've met or people that I've known, because I think there are lessons in everyone's life. Surely there are, right? Any one of you could think of some lessons to tell us about your own life. And I've met some interesting people in my life, just as I'm sure you have had opportunity to meet many interesting people. One of the funniest things that happened to me was a time when the school invited us to go to dinner, and we found out that we were, after we dressed casual and went to dinner, found out that we were having dinner with the governor of a province of 200 million people. And wow, that's interesting. They could have given us a heads up about that. But I'm sure they don't remember us, except, oh, those Americans weren't dressed very well. Anyway, so some say it is not what you know, but who you know. It's also important to consider who knows you. And of course, you may have noticed that scripture has been introduced twice today that Eric read, the idea of God having us engraved on the palms of his hands. I kept looking that up in my cross-reference last week as I was trying to prepare the lesson. Had a hard time finding it because I kept using the wrong word. I kept looking for inscribed or, you know, I just couldn't quite, you know, written. But I just couldn't quite come up with it. Finally, I had to search all the things that said palms or hands. Finally found it. When I was young, I got to meet the sister of a famous person. Have you ever heard of Loretta Lynn? Okay. She's the coal miner's daughter, right? And I know there was a movie about her life. I think it was played by Sissy Spacek. And she's had kind of a simple and interesting life in a sense. But on the other hand, she's just incredibly talented, you know. But she stuck close to her country roots, the coal miner's daughter, Loretta Lynn. I never have met her, but I did meet her little sister. And I met her little sister before she was even famous. I don't know if you know who I mean. She has more than one sister. Some of you are shaking your heads. You know who I mean. But I met her little sister when I was about 14, and she was about 19, and Ernest Tubb was about 57. Now, Ernest Tubb is not quite as famous as Loretta or Crystal Gayle. Looking for lights to come on. Okay, Crystal Gayle. And does anyone remember Ernest Tubb? Whenever you would applaud for Ernest Tubb, at the end of his song, he'd flip his guitar over and it always said thanks or thank you on the back of his guitar. He was a cool guy, really humble, nice guy. And so I got to meet them. Her hair was short, and Ernest complained about her, saying, "You know, she just doesn't belt the music out there like her big sister, but we're working on her, you know." But I got to thinking, well, why is Ernest spending so much time working on her? Well, maybe because she had a pretty good chance of becoming famous just on the coattail of her sister, right? It was all about who she knew. Her voice was too soft, he said. And of course, her hair was short, and that didn't make any difference. But later, that became one of her signature things, that her hair was so long. And she had no fame whatsoever. In fact, her name isn't even Crystal, but she just picked that up off of a hamburger stand. Let's use that name, you know. A few years later, I was down at Silver Dollar City in Branson, Missouri. And I went there with a group from the Church of Christ. And it was kind of a big celebration. And Roy Clark was there. You know Roy Clark from Hee Haw? Remember Hee Haw? Doom, despair, and agony on me. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. All of that, you know. And that would have been in this lesson this morning, wouldn't it? If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. But her hair was so long that when she would sing and put her head back, her hair would brush the stage behind her. It was pretty cool. and her voice was strong and beautiful, and she was very famous. And that was just a few years after I had first seen her. So there were many good singers out there, and I know if you've ever been around and gone to various places where you've got amateur singers and players, some of them are really, really, really good, you know, but they just don't have that connection that would get their foot in the door. But I think there was something different about this one. She was Loretta Lynn's little sister. So here's just one little example of it matters who you know, and it matters who knows you. So Ernest was willing to take her along with him on his tours and get her started. Does anyone famous or important or influential know you or me? Yes, indeed. Psalm 139, 1 through 2. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Check and make sure this is working right. Yeah, okay. You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. Isn't it nice to be known and understood too? You know, a lot of people might know us. Maybe they just know us on the surface, or maybe we're one of those kinds of people who just don't really open up and tell people what's really going on the inside of us. The other day, Justin was sitting up here, and I said, how you doing? He said, great. And I said, how are you really doing? And his smile got bigger, and he said, great. And it wasn't a plastic smile, because Justin's doing great. He's in there where he ought to be. He's got a good attitude. But sometimes when somebody says, you know, how are you, and then they ask you, how are you really, that might be two different answers, you know. The hi, how are you, and the how are you really doing, you know. God knows that all about us. Everything about us he already knows. He knows how we're doing on the inside and the out. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. I mean, I even have a hard time following the songs tonight, you know, where they've got all those different parts, and I'm saying, which way do I go? How can I even imagine, you know, God's knowledge and God's abilities, you know? I'm still amazed at Warren and how he can lead a song. So how am I going to attain to knowing what God can do? Wow. So can we understand God the way he understands us? I think in this life, maybe not, you know, certainly not. In this life, we won't understand God the way he understands us. And so I see again, as we continue, I've got another passage on that. Can we understand the way he understands us? Well, you know, John tells us that Jesus was sent from God, and he has seen God, and that he was here to explain God to us. And I've used this passage a lot. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. And many times when Jesus was talking to people, he would say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. He was here to explain God to us as well as to be the propitiation for our sin. This morning we took a look at the meaning of the word propitiation. And it's the idea of appeasing an angry God. And in our case as Christians, the idea of Jesus offering himself as a sacrifice of propitiation, which removes God's anger so that God can forgive us and look upon us as if we had never sinned. Propitiation. Beautiful thought. Beautiful word. We find it four times in the New Testament. Now here's a passage in 1 Corinthians that we often, I think, pull out of context, but that's another argument. And yet I would like for us to think about it for a minute to consider if he is talking about a relationship between man and God. Let's just ask ourselves that. In 1 Corinthians 13, 11 through 12, Paul writes, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. Now, Paul is talking about a transition from being a child to becoming a man. From doing and thinking childish things to thinking and doing adult things. He says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. My personal belief on this, and you're free to argue with me, as you always know, and I like to listen to people who have other opinions, but from what I'm getting from this, if I read the whole context, it's not about the completion of the written word of God. It's about the completion of a process by which we are now human and later become a spiritual being, where we now can't see God clearly, but in the future we can see Him face to face. And later, although we can't now understand Him completely, we will then understand Him as He now understands us. I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. It's God that knows us completely. He knows our getting up and our lying down. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're going to say before we speak it. He knows how we really are. And someday we're going to know how He really is too. That's just my take on it. Psalm 139, 7 through 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. God is not having any trouble with night vision, right? He could drive anywhere he wants without headlights. You know, there was light in the world before God made the sun and the moon and the stars, you know. God was the light. He made light before he made the elements. He says, for you formed my, this is David, you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How did God know that David was a man after his own heart? He knew him from before he was born, amen? He knew the beginning and the end from before the beginning had started. That's God. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Now, David did a lot of things right. There were times when David transported the ark, for example, and he didn't do it right, and somebody died because of it. And there are times when David thinks things that aren't right. And maybe here's just a little example of David was more of a guy who wanted vengeance and not thinking exactly like Jesus later would mention that we should love our enemies. And yet he asked God. He said, now God, I've said this, but tell me if it's right. Check me and see if what I'm thinking is right. Now, I do understand this. Don't you understand this? To get angry about people who mock God, to get angry about people who say sin is not sin, to get angry about people who say there is no God, to get angry at people who are actively working to oppose God. Yeah. But we've been taught as Christians to hate the sin and love the sinner. And we have to get our mind around that. Amen. Right after David says this, he seeks correction and guidance from the Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. There is a way that is God's everlasting way. There is a way that is man's way. And we are not qualified to direct our own steps, are we? We need God to guide us. Isaiah 49, 14 through 16, again, and we related the verse from the book of Hebrews this morning, the idea that Zion is the place that we as Christians are enrolled, the heavenly Zion. And so Zion is a name for what, you know, what we already are as Christians. We've been moved from darkness to light. We've been moved from the domain of the devil to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. We're already in Zion, so to speak, in a spiritual way. And he says, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. So that's about the fourth time we've heard that today. The idea that we are not forgotten by God. We are not forsaken by God. We may walk away from him, but he doesn't walk away from us if we're in Christ. If we're in Christ and walking in the light where the forgiveness is, we're with God and we're continually before him. In Matthew, Jesus says in Matthew 10, 29 through 33, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? Okay, so you one penny, if we're going to put it in modern money for America, one penny, or we could say one penny and you get two sparrows, two for one. And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So Jesus goes to something that is very inexpensive, a sparrow. I don't know why people buy sparrows. That would be on the bottom of my shopping list, you know, way, way, way down there to buy a sparrow. But even crystal gales, long, long hairs are numbered, right? So do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do you want God to know you? Do you want Jesus to know you? Yes, right? So if we confess him before others, he will confess us before God. Now here's a funny thing. It turns out that a sparrow can actually be completely worthless. Add nothing to the purchaser's cost, you know? Take a look at this. Luke 12, 6 through 9. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? I thought two sparrows were sold for one. Now you get five for two. That means one sparrow, that poor little guy, he had no value whatsoever. You know what I mean? He doesn't add anything to the cost of buying sparrows, you know? Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. So just as old Ernest Tubb would introduce Crystal Gale, Loretta Lynn's little sister, Jesus Christ is going to be introducing us to angels and to God. Amen? Matthew 7, 19 through 23, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So here's an example of the Lord saying, wait a minute, I don't know this person at all. Does he know of your existence? Does he know that you were born? Did he know about you? Yes, but does he know you? Is he willing to confess you? Well, not if you haven't followed his teaching. Revelation 3, 5 through 6. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name. Who knows you? I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Luke 12, 22 and following. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds." We went to Vince's favorite store after church, and we went and bought some things, but there was a crow outside. And I'm always telling John, you know, about animals and what they'll do. And I said, you know, crows will peck at you. You know, you don't want to go bother them and things. And he said, "Can I catch that crow?" And I said, "I kind of doubt it. I don't really think you can. Unless that crow is almost dead or sick, you probably can't catch that crow, you know." And so God has given these great powers to these little creatures, sparrows and crows and whatever it may be. And yet God is watching over us in the same way. "And which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." This morning in Don's class, he was talking about how a nation hired mercenaries for 1,000 talents of silver, wasn't it, Don? Against Israel to come and war against David and his army. And the funny thing about it, when you look at what was all said and done, I was saying, well, that doesn't sound like much money to go against such a notorious warrior as David and his mighty men. But then Don started talking about how much money that was. Oh, okay, yeah, that is a lot of money. But you know, that was just a drop in the bucket compared to what Solomon had, wasn't it? You know, everything that David amassed became under the control of Solomon at one point. And, you know, this is how God works, isn't it? Some foreign group hires an army against the people of God, pays them that much money, and as it turns out, it all fell into David's lap, you know? So their money purchased things for David. That's how God works, isn't it? Let's stay faithful to him. Seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so again, we always should ask ourselves, is Jesus the treasure in our heart? Now here in John chapter 10, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." You see, in the previous passage, he talks to the people as his little flock. And over here in John, he says he's the good shepherd. He takes care of his little flocks, wherever they may be. We're one of his flocks, amen? He lays down his life. He knows us, and we are to know him. "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own." Who knows you? Jesus. "And my own know me." Who do you know? Jesus. That's beautiful, isn't it? "After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda." For a long time they couldn't find where this pool might be. And back in the late 1990s, I think it was, they finally did make a discovery of a pool right at the right spot. You know, all of what you see in Jerusalem today, most of it is several layers above where the city was in the time of Jesus. You know, it's just been built on top of, dirt is blown on top of it. And they finally dug down deep enough in the right spot, and they found what they believed is the pool of Bethsaida. The pool in Hebrew, Bethsaida, having five porticos. And these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in and was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. It's a very strange thing, isn't it? We don't know why exactly that it worked that way. Why didn't God just heal everybody at the pool? But one thing it certainly did was remind people of God and his power. Jesus comes on the scene, and it's now, it says, a man was there who had been ill for 38 years. That's a long time to be ill, isn't it? You know, when I'm sick for a couple of days, I'm like, oh, God, why am I still sick? It's been 2 days, you know. And some of you have been through much, much worse, right? And 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, just like God sees us now, and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, just like God knows all of our conditions right now, he said to him, do you wish to get well? Just like God says to us all right now, do you wish to get spiritually well? The sick man answered, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your pallet and walk. Now, the guy never got in the water, did he? But it says, immediately, the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now, it was the Sabbath on that day. But I just picked out this passage just because of the fact that it shows that Jesus understood what was going on with that man. Whether he had passed by before or what, we don't know. Probably had. But this is a good example of God knowing our present condition, each one of us individually. And he knew that from before we were born. Just as Jesus knew the situation of the man that had been waiting so long at the pool of Bethsaida, he knows our condition too. Knew us before we were born, knows us now, will know us on the day of judgment if we become his brothers and sisters now. That's the opportunity that we have to make sure that we're connected to that one who matters the most, the one who can give us eternal life. Good thing for Crystal Gale that Loretta Lynn was her big sister, amen. Good thing for Dolly Parton that Porter Wagner was her buddy. Good thing for so many people because they know somebody who knows somebody who knows somebody, right? But we need to be the ones who know God. Ernest Tubb knew a lot of young singers. One was Loretta Lynn's little sister that turned out to be an important physical connection. On the day of judgment, God will know only his own children, the eternal, spiritual connection. If we have it, let's rejoice and rejoice and rejoice and rejoice. And if we don't have it, we can get it. God's been watching you, watching me since before we were born. If you need to respond to this evening's lesson, we offer you the opportunity as we stand and sing an invitation song.